I want to open a subject this morning that if we looked at it extensively, would probably take months. And since you don't want to be here for months, then let me just broach the subject and we'll start asking questions about it. And maybe down the road, we'll look into it in a more in-depth manner. I've titled my message, Who Am I? Now that's a question to ask yourselves. Who am I? What really makes you, you? And what should make you, you? And so I want to look at this briefly this morning. I'm not sure if you read or follow the news as I do, you would quickly realize that our society has no answers for abnormal behavior. How do you answer abnormal behavior? And you've been probably following the news of those two teenagers who they're trying to find in northern Manitoba. Continue to watch the news, you would read that there was another shooting down in the States that took place. One person killed, 11 injured. Then you would be able to look into history and see other things like that have gone on. What's the answer for abnormal behavior like that? Often we just attribute it, or we can attribute it to sin. Society attributes it to something else. Why do various individuals commit crimes that shock the consciousness of our generation? For a season, we believed it to be poverty. And so we put millions of dollars into trying to solve poverty, and are not stating this morning that poverty is not an issue that needs to be addressed. But it's interesting how society tries to come to answers for why this abnormal behavior takes place. And so they did attribute it to poverty for a number of years. But this abnormality is crossing economic brackets as well. Now they are just calling it mental illness. So we are spending millions of dollars and society's clamoring for more money to deal with this issue. And this morning, I'm not denying the reality of mental illness. What a subject to open up, because there is such a thing as mental illness, and I'm not denying that fact at all. We are spending millions of dollars and society's clamoring for more money to deal with this issue. But it's become a catchword for anything that is not humanly explainable. How do you explain sin in a society that denies anything to do with God? The only thing you can attribute it to then is mental illness. And so sin comes down as mental illness. Evil comes down as mental illness. And there will come a day when Christianity is seen as a mental illness as well. You've been following what's been happening in China these days. They are seeking to find and register every Christian so that they can keep their eye upon them, seeking to root that out from their society. And they are actively working upon that. And so we are being marginalized more and more in our society as well. And they haven't gotten to it as of yet, but I'm sure eventually they will see that we are something that is outside of the norm of their society. The world teaches us how you live is who we are. Change how you live and you will change who we are. The Word of God teaches us the exact opposite. If we want to address and change what we are doing, then we need to address the head, what we know, which will address the heart, what we believe, which in turn will affect what we are doing. That's what the Word of God teaches. Dr. Kent Edwards writes, "Everyone's actions are rooted in his or her character, even God's." Do we realize that what we are about, how we act, what we are doing is directly in correlation to what you know and what you believe this morning? And so somebody that is very knowledgeable would be able to look and see, here's what you know, here's what you believe, and they would be able to extrapolate, they would be able to work out, here's how you're going to act if you support those beliefs and that thinking. Our answers to the following three questions: who is God? What has God done? Who do you believe you are? Will be directly reflected in your actions and what you do. Your actions are determined largely by what you believe and the beliefs that you are holding this morning and what you have as your knowledge base as well. Luke 6:45 states, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Often we look and say, wow, why did I say that? We need to look and see what things that we are believing, what knowledge that we are putting in to our minds. What is the opposite of worry and anxiety? That would be peace. And where is peace found? Galatians 5 and verse 22. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And where does the Spirit of God operate? The heart. We can also look into Revelation chapter 2 and look at the church at Ephesus. Is mentioned in all their deeds and all that they were doing and their toil and perseverance. The rebuke soon follows in that they had left their first love. They needed to look at their hearts and head and evaluate what they believed and what they knew about God and allow their actions to come from that belief that they would have. Our actions and what we are doing directly reflects what we believe and know to be true. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul saw the surpassing value of knowing God and counted everything else as loss. Since this subject is deep enough to take us months, let's explore and touch on it this morning by looking into 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll just read the first 10 verses, let's just open up this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're praying this morning that you might change our thinking, that you might change our hearts, and that what we are about and what we are doing is a direct reflection of the truth that we know about you and what you have done and who we are in relation to that. So trust that you might teach us this morning, for we're praying it in your name. Amen. Let's begin reading at 1 Peter chapter 2. And just for context, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter, in his epistle, summarizes some characteristics of believers that stand in stark contrast to those outside of the family of God. And so in verse 9, he comes down and he summarizes largely, but he also adds some truths that he wants us to know and to realize. And so in a very short verse here, he succinctly places before us four different truths that we need to know. Peter wants us to understand that believers are intrinsically different from unbelievers who are appointed for doom because of their disobedience. Peter, in the earlier verses of this chapter, begins to lay out some intrinsic qualities for those as verse 4 states, have come to him as to a living stone. Verse 9 summarizes this and adds to this truth. Peter states four truths that are critical to know. These four truths will not only alter our thinking or heads, but will alter our hearts and what we believe and be reflected in our actions. Now, what he's talking about here is we're not just seeking to learn these truths, that we are a chosen race, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's not that we might learn it so that we might gain head knowledge. We need to learn this and experience this and know these truths that we can build our beliefs upon these truths. Because who you are is stated right here. If you are a child of God, this is true about you this morning. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. Those are truths about you this morning if you are a child of God. And so we need to know this. We need to hold to this. We need to establish these truths in our minds, not that we might just have knowledge in our heads of this, but that we might experientially walk in these truths as well. Our actions will reflect our understanding on being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. When the Christian life is viewed as a life of frustration, hopelessness, and exhaustion, we can safely believe that what we know about who God is, what he has done, and who you believe you are is not resting in the truth of the Word of God. We all know people who have walked the Christian walk and said of that is just a life of tiredness. Have you followed the news as well? The gentleman who wrote the book, Kiss Dating Goodbye or whatever, a number of years back, has now said he's no longer a believer. I would dare say that his thinking somewhere along the line is not standing in truth if that's where he has gone. Who God is, what he has done, and who you believe you are. We need to come to those determinations in our lives. We need to establish those truths in our life. The corporate identity of the church is as a chosen race. The church is made up of every blood-bought child of God. And so this is a new genos race, not made up based on color or culture or language, but on the basis of being chosen. I did not earn it, merit it, or meet any conditions to get it. That's where God has placed us. If you this morning call yourself a believer, somebody who has come to the Lord in faith and repentance, then this is truth about you. He has placed you into a new race this morning. And so God's people are of a peculiar descent and pedigree, different from all the world. And the church is the posterity of God. The word race, genos, has the meaning of offspring, posterity, referring to a race or division of mankind possessing traits that are transmissible by descent. Thus, by implication, how we speak about others in the family of God could be classified as racism. Did we ever stop and think about that? That we are all members this morning of the same race that was established by God. As significant that we are a unique race is the fact that we have been chosen. Remember the days of the community ball games when you picked teams? I remember those days when we would get together, those of our community, we'd go down to the local, somebody in our community had a baseball diamond, and we sought to set up teams. And so you first of all found two captains, two people that would be willing to be the captains. And what was their job to do? They would seek to pick individuals for their team, right? And as you stood there, you were hoping, man, I sure hope I'm not last. Because if you're last, that means that you're the dregs of the group, right? And so everybody was standing around hoping that they would go first, that they would be the significant person on that team. So we all remember the times of what it meant to be chosen people. The Word of God in multiple passages teaches us that we are chosen individuals, and not just when you became a child of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 states that in eternity past, the Godhead chose us. And we don't understand the full implications of this, but in eternity past, God was looking at you, if you were a child of God, and said, I would like to choose that person. And we don't understand the full implications of all of what that means. But this morning, we need to realize that God chose you. He chose me this morning. I am chosen by him. And we don't understand why he would do that. Because in and of myself, I did not earn it. I don't merit it. I didn't meet any conditions to get it. But I became his chosen individual. The word chosen means those selected or picked out, and in the scripture usually defines one who is the object of choice or divine favor. We see ourselves as children of God belonging to the family of God, but this morning do we also realize that we were chosen by him? Why is this significant to realize that I'm a chosen individual? Because it makes all the difference when those times come, when all of a sudden discouragement comes. To stand upon the foundational truth that I am a chosen vessel, chosen by God in eternity past. And we need to realize that truth this morning and rest and ride and stand upon that truth. Each of these phrases are pulled from the Old Testament passage, and this one is from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The nation of Israel was a unique chosen group of people, chosen out of all the nations of the earth, not because of anything special in and of themselves, but because of God's sovereign choice. And now we, the church, are sovereignly chosen by God, but chosen individually by God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, his choice of you. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We can also this morning look into Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, where God chose Jeremiah before he was even conceived. We can also look over into Galatians 1 and verse 15, where Paul talks about that he was chosen as well from his mother's womb. And so, for some way, someday when we can stand before him, we can maybe gain a further understanding of this. But God divinely, sovereignly, out of his own free will, if you are this morning, are sitting here, a child, blood-bought child of God, you have been chosen, and God in eternity past chose you to become his child and to be placed into his family. We are those the Lord has set his heart upon, not because we brought the most to the table or the most to offer God, but he sovereignly chose us out of the freedom of his will and placed us in a new race having a distinct characteristic. You are blessed and highly favored, and we are wanted and loved and placed into a unique family. We need to realize this morning, that we need to establish this as a firm foundational knowledge truth that we have, that this morning I am a chosen person of God. I don't understand why God would choose me, but he did. That's something we need to thank him for, we need to celebrate. Why, God, why did you choose me? But for some reason he did, and God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the privilege that I have to be a child of yours, that you saw fit to choose me. You can also look into John chapter 6, where he says that unless the Holy Spirit draws somebody, then they would never come to know the Lord as well. The Holy Spirit is involved in that as well. As marvelous as this is, he is not finished. He wants us to know that we are a royal priesthood. As priests, the imagery of the Old Testament priesthood comes to mind. Priests were a select family group within the Israelite nation and given a unique job. They had access to God that the others in the nation did not have. They were restricted by a veil in their worship, where we have full access because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. So another title he wants to give us is that you have the title that you are a priest. You have the opportunity to come into the very presence of God this morning and lay your request before him. You can state your concerns, your cares, your hurts. He understands, and he desires to hear from us, because he's given us this title of priesthood, and he wants us to understand that. We have unrestricted access into the very throne room of our Heavenly Father before his face. We are told over and over again that our God sees and hears. He knows what you are about, and he desires to hear from you. But he does not just use the title of priest. He also wants us to realize that we are royal priests. The word is used only here in the New Testament and refers to appointed or suitable for a king, one of kingly ancestry, or that which is relating to or befitting a king, queen, or monarch. Our future is that of ruling. Do you realize that one day you will rule with him? If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" We, the child of God, are royal priests, having direct access to God, but he has also given us the future ministry of ruling with him. Wow, what a title. Have you ever stopped to wish, as you look at the news and look at the royal family, if I was just a member of the royal family, what all the privileges I would have, all the things I would be able to do, go around the world whenever I want. You know, if I decide I want to take a ski trip into the Swiss Alps this month, so I'll just go and ski the Swiss Alps, or, you know, I want to go down into the Caribbean or whatever, then away I go. Maybe you haven't had those dreams, but I think occasionally I've thought of those dreams as well. You are of royal descent. You are of a royal privilege as well. Revelation 5 and verse 10 states, "And they will reign upon the earth." Revelation 20 and verse 6, "will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's coming a day when we will reign with him, whether that be during the tribulation, during the millennium, that we will reign with him, whether he will give us opportunities or titles over different areas. I'm not sure what that will look like, but it says that we will do that. God made it possible that we would be able to come freely into his presence. We have been given the glorious blessings of being able to communicate face to face. God not only wanted to place us into his family, but also that we might have access to him as well. God wants to hear from us in relationship. So he not only just took and chose us, placed us into his family, that we are children of his, posterity of his, but he's given us the opportunity that we can come before him at any time as he desires to hear from us. He continues on and he classifies us that we are a holy nation. You are a holy ethnos, or an ethnic group with a unique distinction, holy. We have been set apart to God as a sanctified people, having the aspect of positionally holy, but also becoming progressively holy. Let's look over this morning into 1 Peter 1 and 15 to 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there is an aspect that there is a positional holiness that he has given to us. At the moment you came in faith and repentance before him, he classified you as holy, you are positionally holy before him. But as this verse expresses as well, there is an aspect that we need to become progressively holy as well. We need to pursue holiness. As members of a holy nation, all believers are set apart for God, but without geographical boundaries or without being limited to a particular culture, ages, or ethnic group. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is set apart for God by the Holy Spirit out of the first Adam and the latter's sin and condemnation into the last Adam, Christ, with the latter's righteousness and life. This is a positional holiness, an act God performed at the moment a sinner puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, if you do not act in a holy way, you're acting out of character this morning. So as we examine our lives to see what we are about, would somebody state that we are holy? There is a holy individual. Is that what we are about? As God has chosen us, placed us into his family, he has set us apart for himself and given us the classification that we are holy and that we need to be holy. We are a nation that has been set apart by God for a special purpose, so we are to be different. We are to have a behavior that is different from the world. Difficulty comes for the believer who tries to live in the flesh or live in the characteristics of the world. We are conflicted individuals, if that is where we are, and we'll be individuals out of fellowship in both worlds. Too often we as believers try to live in both worlds. We try to live in the family of God, and we try to live in the family of the world, and we can't do it. Because God has set you apart. You're different. You can't mimic the world. You can't live in the world. Yes, we can become fleshly. We can do that. We can step out of fellowship. But we're always going to be conflicted individuals because that is something that God has done in your life and in my life. He has set us apart. He's given us a designation of a holy nation. And then lastly, he declares that we are a people for God's own possession. Our Heavenly Father acquired us for a price, purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 states, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If you are a child of God, our Lord purchased you from the marketplace of sin. The price has been paid according to Acts 20, verse 28, was with his very blood. Vance Havner stated, God's people are a peculiar people, which means a purchased people. The Greek word here carries the idea of making a ring around something to mark it as his own. God has made a ring around us and claimed us for himself. Salvation is the costliest item on earth. It costs our Lord everything to provide it, and it costs us everything to possess it. So God has placed us into his family. He's given us the designation of royal priesthood that we might have direct access into him, that we might look forward to one day ruling with him, whatever that's going to look like. He's also set us apart as a holy nation, but then he wants to realize it to this morning that he set a ring around you. He is jealous for you. Do you realize that? This morning, he desires your time. He desires your glory from you to him. He desires that from us. And so he is jealously possessive of us. Do we realize that this morning? He desires to hear from us. He wants relationship with us. And when we step out of fellowship with him, then he will pursue us. Our Lord made provision for our restoration, but also paid for it with his blood and life. Thus, we are a valued possession of our Heavenly Father and intrinsically valued because of the cost to possess. Now, it's one thing to possess something when it costs you $10, right? That doesn't hold a whole lot of value. It might just eventually get onto the shelf. It might eventually be found in a box somewhere. But when we look at the cost that Christ went to purchase you, where he expended his own blood, he gave his own life for you, the extent that God went that he might be able to redeem you, that is something far beyond we can our ability to understand, what lengths he went to that he might be able to purchase you. Often we look down and see our insignificance in relation to those who seemingly are so gifted in so many areas. But we need to change our thinking and see our value in the eyes of our Redeemer, who is willing to give so much to purchase you. You are highly valued. We make little of the blood of Christ when we do not see our value in his eyes. When we step out of fellowship, we can understand why our Lord pursues us. And then he wanted to express this again in Luke 15, 3-7, where he shares with us the parable of the lost sheep, where he leaves the 99 behind and goes after that one. And he wants us to understand that you are valuable and that he will pursue you if you go missing. If all of a sudden you step out of fellowship, he will pursue you and he will come looking for you. Luke 15, 8-10 shares the parable of the lost coin, where the lady who lost the one coin searched and swept the house. Look at the length that she went to be able to find that one coin. And thus we see the value even in that one coin. Peter mentions another reason for knowing these truths is so that we might proclaim or declare the excellencies of him who called you. The word proclaim appears nowhere else in the Bible and means to advertise, publish, to tell out. We are to be a billboard of the excellencies of our God, to do heroic deeds. This should be the natural result of these four previous truths. And so the natural result is once we come to understanding of these truths and we live out our lives with these truths, then the natural progression should be that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How are we doing in that area? Are we still struggling in the areas that we haven't solidified ourselves in these four truths this morning? That we might be about declaring who he is as a billboard of the excellencies of our God to do heroic deeds. The natural progression of knowing and believing these truths is that we would communicate this truth to others. These truths are the most pride-crushing, God-exalting, holiness-promoting, strength-giving, but also the most joy-producing spiritual privilege. When these truths become bedrock truths in our lives, what we believe will be forever changed, and we will be able to move forward in life and ministry securely confident. This morning, we need to determine in our lives, come to a foundation that we might understand who God is from his word, that we might understand what he has done from his word, and that we might know who we are in relation to what he has done. This morning, we looked at this area, who we are because of what he has done. Truths that we need to know. And this morning I'm not talking about just gaining some more knowledge in our heads that we might know these facts, but that we might live experientially and we might establish these as foundational truths in our lives, that we might operate our lives out of these truths every day, that they might be foundational truths and thereby they will affect what we are about and what we are doing, and what we are doing and what we are about will be lived out because of these truths. It's really easy to beat each other up to try and do more. Do this, do that. And often that's what we are about. And this morning I'm not stating that at all. What we need to operate is this, first of all, let's come to some foundational truths in our lives that we might know who our Heavenly Father is. And the only way to do that is by opening up the Word of God, spending time with him, reading, praying, talking with him, sharing back and forth, allowing yourselves to hear from him. That we might be able to know who our God is, and that we might come to the realization of what he has done, and thus who we are in relation to that. Let's be thinking about those truths and be living out those truths in our lives. So this morning that we're not just coming here to say, well, I want you to do more. We need more people involved in youth ministry. We need more people involved in Connect ministry. That's not what we're here about this morning. Let's first of all come to the foundational truths of who I am in Christ, what he has done for me, and who I am. And this morning, let's take these truths, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession and come to the realization the lengths that God went that he might be able to have relationship with you. And it's even interesting when you look at the Garden of Eden, when God came down in the cool of the afternoon to talk to Adam and Eve, walk with them, the desire and the lengths he went that he might have opportunity. Someday we will be able to learn what they talked about, and which will be interesting. But God wants to come down and talk to you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to spend time in relationship with you. Look at the lengths that he went to purchase you and to call you as one of his own. And so let's be dwelling upon that this morning. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, pray that the truths of your word might become ever true in our lives, that you might establish in the truth of who we are because of you and what you have done, that we might realize that we are chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for your own possession. And so establish us in these truths today. We're praying it in your name. Amen.